The reading is from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. If you'd like to follow it, it's on page 1007 in the church Bibles. Page 1007. Hebrews chapter 10, starting to read at verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is the word of the Lord.
Please do keep that passage open. The Bible's like good medicine. It's no use on the shelf. You need to take it regularly. So there it is. Hold on to that passage for a bit because we will we'll unpack it, hopefully, over the course of the next few minutes. Let's pray, shall we, before we do that. Father God, thank you for your strong encouragement for our hearts. We are always in deep need of encouragement from you. So I pray tonight that you will help us as we think on, as we chew on, as we meditate on these words, that by your Spirit you'll settle them in our hearts and stir us up. And we ask that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this passage sits at a moment of great summing up. Just as in a legal case, the process draws to a close with the summing up. Think perhaps of the prorogation of Parliament challenge. 3 long days of evidence have been summed up, probably, hopefully, in a few minutes at the end of the trial. This is actually what this does. We can tell that from the first words of verse 19. Therefore, that's the link back to everything else that's come before. Which is good news if you fell asleep in a recent sermon, or if you weren't here and missed all of the sermons on chapters 7 to 10, or in fact, the whole of the rest of Hebrews. Actually, this passage is all you really need to hold on to, memorise and chew over. So I'm grateful to Andy because he started warming it up for us at the beginning, and he's referred to it again in the service. So that's great. I hope that will really get you thinking about these words. They're really packed together. They're like concentrated squash. They're really, really densely packed. So this sermon I can't replace the word of God, but I can only unpack a little bit for you. And in fact, I'd encourage you, if you're looking for a fridge magnet text, this is a great one. Or on the mirror or a bookmark or wherever you write a text, this is a good one to chew over for the week to come. So, in fact, let's just hold on to that thought for a minute about a fridge. Just as you reach to the fridge handle when you hope there's food in there. I don't know if you've had supper before church or maybe you're going to eat afterwards. You'll go to the fridge and you'll reach out for that handle in hope that when you open the door, there's good stuff in there. Well, I hope that that's a little picture for you to unpack about the Christian life. You see, this passage is all about your convictions. If you're convinced there's food in the fridge, you'll open the door. Maybe you're not actually sometimes, but I generally am. And I blunder in on a Friday evening and think, there'll be something for me to cook. And I open the door because I'm convinced there's something in there. The writer here wants us to be convinced about the Christian life. He wants us to be confident that actually when you open the door of the Christian life, it's packed and stocked. I suppose though, hang on, there's a problem with the illustration of a fridge. You see, the fridge is filled by us, isn't it? We stock and fill the fridge. We actively buy and provision it. But actually, in the Christian life, it doesn't quite work like that. It's as if you go home tonight and you open the fridge door, and you find, to your shock, that it is full of choice produce. I don't know what you would imagine that would be, but for me, there's a pavlova, and it's got that beautiful mix, and the cream is in there, and it's not crumbling, and the juice isn't running over it, and all the fruits of the forest are in the middle of it, and there's some excellent cheeses, or hams, or whatever you think, and you stand there with the door open, and the alarm starts beeping, because you're just amazed by how much food there's in there. Can you imagine what that would be like? It'd be incredible, wouldn't it? But imagine that fridge wasn't filled by you. You didn't fill it. And gentlemen, I don't know if this is what it's like in your house, but it wasn't your wife that went shopping and filled it for you. Oh, look, his wife's gone shopping. There's food in there. No, imagine that it was stocked by somebody else. It's a gift. The closest I can get to unpacking that illustration is to say that when I was first married and first fully employed, Ali and I, when we used to go and see my mum and dad or Ali's mum and dad, we would think, oh, we can't just impose on them for Christmas. So we'll stock their fridge and we would go and fill a trolley in the supermarket and we'd turn up and go, look what we've got for you. They didn't have to work for that food. They didn't do anything. They just received it. And we hoped that it took some of the cost and some of the burden of Christmas. They were going to feed us. Well, actually, we really wanted to help. Okay, but I worked for that, didn't I? So the illustration still doesn't work there. You see, the Christian's confidence is in the gift of God. That if you open that fridge, it's fully stocked and you paid nothing. And you worked not a jot for it. So let's open the door to the storehouse of God's riches and be confident that God's storehouse is well stocked with good things for us. This passage has for us then two convictions to encourage us and then three actions that follow. And that's a great picture of the Christian life because it starts with conviction that then leads us on to action. So we're going to look at verses 19 and 21 first and the conviction. So firstly, we are welcomed into the house of God by the only route possible. We are welcomed into the house of God by the only route possible. Therefore, brothers, verse 19, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened us through the curtain, that is his flesh. Do you see what a great conviction is offered to you as a Christian tonight? I'm shocked by this statement because it sums up all of Hebrews, but it's enough just to stop there. And maybe when you go home, that's the only thing that you need to sit with and ponder over, that we can be bold enough to enter into the very dwelling place of God. In fact, the word that we've got translated here, confidence, King James used to have translated boldness. And you'd have to be very bold, wouldn't you, to think, oh, I can just walk into that place. I wonder if you've ever been somewhere you should not have been. As a child, I remember crossing a gated railway footpath in Whitby in North Yorkshire where we were on holiday. I think there were three railway lines to cross. I loved doing that walk through town because we'd walk through the harbour and then we'd come to this gate and there was a red sign saying, warning, do not trespass on the railway. And I'd love to go across, but I was terrified that even though there were only about five trains a day and they came past at 10 miles an hour, I was still terrified that I'd get caught by a train. You see, I shouldn't be there. I shouldn't stay there. I could get across, but it wasn't a place for me to stay. Or maybe this is an illustration that helps you think of this, the boldness that we need. As a young child, my dad once took me to the filming of an episode of a quality 1970s children's television show. TV's gone downhill ever since. I'm sure you'll agree with me. And for those of you who are old enough to remember Basil Brush, yes, once I went to the recording of an episode of Basil Brush. Do you know, I was terrified. I was absolutely terrified. I remember walking in, I think it was with Dad's here, I think it was with Ron Fallon, and you took me to Pebble Mill. And as we walked through this crowd to the doors of Pebble Mill, the sign on the door saying, warning, this is not suitable for children under the age of 12 and they will not be admitted. And I was thinking, I'm less than 12, I can read the sign. And there's a security guard done up in black with BBC on his lapels, thinking he's going to throw me out because he's going to know that I'm not 12. And I looked at him and he looked at me and I just thought, what do I do? My dad's, you know, we're shuffling through the doors here. So I got in, I shouldn't have been there. And you know, I didn't feel bold. I felt very timid. And actually, there's some, my experience sitting in this studio, my only time watching a TV show is I had no idea what was going on. And I wasn't particularly impressed by this very small puppet a long way away that wasn't very funny. And I had no clue what was going on. But there we go. Small claim to fame for you. Do you know, I shouldn't have been there, though, actually. But the truth here is that there is no fear of trespass into the house of God for the Christian who has boldness and confidence to enter by the new and living way. Both examples I gave you, I shouldn't really be there. I couldn't stay on the railway for my own safety. And I shouldn't have been at Pebble Mill. I was a bit frightened in both experiences. The Bible tells us elsewhere that it is a frightening and a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God, we should be in awe of. We have no automatic right to entry. We cannot just push our way through into God's presence with the crowd. All of chapters 7 to 10 have made it clear that the approach of God is really nearly impossible because of mankind's greatest problem. What is that? What's the greatest threat that we face? On Friday, the global protest by many young people and other groups would tell us it's climate change. But the Bible doesn't allow that. The greatest threat we face is sin and the consequence of sin. If we can solve sin and its consequences, climate change is not an issue. The Bible's verdict is simple. God made man upright, but men have gone in search of many schemes. Given God's world, we chose self-fulfillment and walked away. You can read the story in Genesis 2. The gate clanged shut as a flashing sword. There was no way back to live with God. To live in a perfect world without threat of climate catastrophe. Because it was ruined, that world was ruined by our personal rebellion. It's only natural that we continue in that way. And naturally speaking, we cannot repair the damage we've done to the relationship between us and God. And so Christ made a new and living way. The chapters that came before, we unpack how God prepared a picture of the problem. That's really what the Old Testament is in a nutshell. You can unpack chapters 8 and 9 a bit more and read that at home if you need to. God put in place a complex system which was simple in its focus to demonstrate the depth of the problem we face. Complex rituals had to be fulfilled to the letter. Chapter 9 and verse 22 tells us nearly everything that was used had to be cleansed by blood. Chapter 10 and verse 3 was a reminder that the animal sacrifices, the annual reminder of sins, were set in place because it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. But the dilemma remained. God wants us to be able to live a full and satisfying life with him. And in fact, he wishes to welcome us into his home, his house, his dwelling. How can we get in? Only, verse 20, by the new and living way opened through the curtain. The curtain, how does that work? Well, we actually have a beautiful illustration here because we've got a curtain through the tower. And sometimes in the winter when it's cold, that curtain is drawn shut. And it's the tallest curtain and the longest curtain I've ever seen. And that curtain is the way into the tower. The only way into the tower is through that curtain. If you're walking from this side, you have to go through. Well, the writer is telling us that's what Christ's body is like. Christ's body is the only way through. You have to go through him to get into the presence of God. There's no other way. And all of the previous pictures unpacked in the other chapters, 7 to 10, all point to this. There's no other way. But now, through the flesh, through Jesus' body, we have confidence, we have boldness that we can come into the very dwelling place of God. There's nothing special about walking through that curtain, by the way. It's just an illustration. So, the first point is we are welcomed into the home of God by the only route possible. And the second is that we can trust the agent of God because the agent is the owner. So we can trust the agent because he's the owner. we have access by God's agent and we can trust in him. Look at verse 21. Since we have a great priest, or we could read a high priest over the house of God, the highest, the greatest priest. The writer has been explaining throughout Hebrews from chapter 2 onwards that Christ Jesus is the high priest who excels at his job, and we have no need of any other priest. If you want to visit a great stately home, perhaps the residence of the Spencer family at Althorp Hall, you'll be welcomed by somebody acting on behalf of the owner, an agent. They'll give you a ticket. Perhaps you'll get a tour by a guide who, again, will act as an agent. They're not the owner. They'll tell you stories. They'll walk you around. They'll tell you stories about various pictures that you see. They'll tell you all sorts of things. But they are not the owner. Now imagine if the Earl himself was there to welcome you. That happened to me and to my family last year. Not personally, we didn't get a personal tour, but we went on an event where my children had entered a competition, and there he was. And you know, he really does look like his sister. And he welcomed us, and he gave a little speech, and he was absolutely lovely, and he was absolutely smashing, and we felt really comfortable. Okay, we were in a tent in the grounds, we weren't actually in his house, but do you see my point? It was his place. It was up to him to welcome us. We didn't pay a penny. He invited us in. So it is with Christ. He is the agent. He is the priest. He's got that role that God has prepared that's so much more powerful because there's the priest as the go-between. He is God's son. What a confidence we can have in his welcome. Are you not amazed and in awe? There is a way made into the perpetual enjoyment of God, where previously there was but a temporary, temporal, time-limited, complicated system. Here we have the agent who is the owner, and he has settled the terms of our entry. And we do nothing to gain that access. Back to the fully stocked fridge analogy. It's a gift of God. We didn't pay for it. We didn't work for it. We didn't fill it. We didn't supply it, but yet we delight in it. Now, we get excited if there's strawberries out of season in the fridge. How much more excitement is there in having an access all areas pass to God's household? So, I said there were two convictions that we have as Christians. Firstly, we're welcomed into the house of God by the only route possible. And secondly, we can trust the agent of God because the agent is the owner. Hold on to these, because they lead us now to three actions for us. And all these three actions, there are a special tense that exists in Greek. They're continuous. They're there to keep on doing. The English doesn't really give you that sense, but that's in the Greek. The first of these three from verse 22 is that we can keep on drawing near to God. The way is open, won't you go in? Won't you keep on going in? If Chatsworth House had free entry for you, wouldn't you step into the house and the gardens and access all areas pass? I have access to mobile banking through Barclays, and it advertises itself as the greatest thing ever. Barclays never stop reminding me. If I phone them, they tell me, oh, do you know you can use the app? I get letters, oh, do you know you can use the app? I get emails, do you know you can use the app? They think they're really excited about that app. They think it's brilliant because I can use my app anywhere and I can bank anywhere in the world. But you know, that doesn't really excite me very much. I'm so much more excited by the instant access to the presence of God Almighty wherever I am. Isn't that better? Do we not want to draw near to God? Keep on drawing near to him. In fact, this is so important that the writer gives us a bit of an appendix to this point. He says, I need to impress upon you its significance, because we mustn't forget how costly it was. Far more expensive than entry to the Chatsworth House and Gardens. So let's unpack it. What was the price? The price was the work of God's agent, Christ. his high priestly role that completed the Old Testament picture for us. And these verses here, let us draw near in verse 22, it says, with a true heart in full assurance of faith, so confident that our hearts are sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This is taking us back to the Old Testament pictures. There's one in Leviticus chapter 4. Even before a priest got close to God's holy place in the temple, he had to sprinkle blood 7 times to symbolize the perfect sacrifice that was to come. And he had to wash his hands and his feet so that he was clean and ready and prepared to enter. Did you flick blood on the door before you walked in the door this evening? I don't think you did. Did you wash your hands? It's not important. You don't need to anymore. In fact, this building is no more significant than any other. You need to wash your hands or flick blood to come in here. We don't need to do that anymore. There is no special ritual that we need to come to God because the way is open, because that sacrifice has been fulfilled. And so we can have a true heart and full assurance of faith if we trust in Christ. Keep on drawing near to God. Secondly, the second action that he has for us is verse 23. Let's hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, without wobbling. This word here, hold fast or seize or grab, is illustrated. I don't know if you've been on a boat recently or done a long journey. We crossed the channel in the summer on a beautiful, stunning summer's day. And just outside of Calais Harbour, oh my word, the ferry was rolling. I think the channel's got a knack of that with ferries. Big boat full of people and it's rolling. It's really funny walking through the restaurant because people are staggering from side to side. And that's just the channel on a sunny day. Imagine being on a boat in an actual storm. There's a story of Paul Samways, apparently, in a storm in a yacht, grabbing hold of the mast. Because Paul knew that if he didn't hold on to the mast, he'd be overboard. That's the tenacity that we have to have here. Take hold, seize hold of this promise that we have for us. Hold fast to what we talk about, the Christian hope. Because he who promised is faithful. He's done it. He's completed it. So secondly, hold on to this hope. And third action, let's consider how we can encourage one another. Let's keep on considering, just as we keep on holding, just as we keep on drawing. So great are these truths that the writer insists it's got a consequence. Just as we draw near to God, just as we hold tightly, so he wants us to look around and encourage and stir one another up and stimulate each other so that we can carry out the Christian life in confidence. It seems from this passage, from verse 25, that some were giving up churching together. That's what this word, when he talks about meeting together, that's what he means. He means coming together as church, not just coming together over coffee, although that's lovely and brilliant, and let's be encouraged to do that as well. But actually, he's talking about there's some kind of church meeting, whatever that might be. Why they gave up, I don't know. Were they giving up because life was hard? Or perhaps they were too confident? I guess as we come to an end tonight, here are two risks that we might need to just touch on. I guess we might be tempted to let go, slip away and stop meeting because it's easier not to, because it doesn't seem to work, because it doesn't make sense, because there's other troubles in our minds. But the writer has reminded us today that there is a way to come close to God. He's reminded us of the great cost, the awesome invitation to come into the very presence of God at all times, in all weathers and all seasons. Why wouldn't you come close on those terms? Do you know, there's no risk of the Brexit effect. What did Claude Juncker say this week? Well, I think we can have a deal. What is the deal? What are the terms of the deal? Do you know, the separation terms of Britain and the EU might be uncertain, but with God, the relationship offered is on no uncertain terms and there is no renegotiation. The deal was brokered and accepted when Christ said on the cross, "It is finished." As then the other risk, perhaps the other thing that might cause us to drift away from these meetings might be that we become too complacent, so confident that we don't need a meeting. I had a friend at school, a good friend of mine, who's still going on as a Christian. She's good. But he was so confident and cocky and sort of very assured in his Christian faith. I even say, I don't need to read my Bible. I don't need to go to church. And, you know, he drifted away at one point. And I thought, what, drifted away from going to church? I couldn't get my head around that. But you must go to church, Barclay, I used to say. He said, I don't have to. I'm going to heaven. It's all settled. He was so confident. Actually, he'd be the first person today to tell you that he goes to a Bible-believing church, he listens to the word being taught, and he delights in the scriptures. But he had a moment where he was so confident he felt he didn't need to. Actually, he was an encouragement to me in those days. And that's what I needed. He stirred me up to love and good deeds when I was at school. So let's consider, he says, let's think, how can we do that? How can we be what Christ has prepared us to be? We're not prepared for a personal heaven. We're prepared for a community that's in cohesion. This is our community. Verse 19 of this chapter, he says, therefore, brothers. The word is brethren. That means brothers and sisters. This is our spiritual family. That's what church is. Sometimes it's easier, sometimes it's harder than our natural families. But you know, God is our Father. He's brought us together. And He wants us to encourage one another to love and good deeds and help each other to find ways of being the people that he's created us to be. So, as we finish this evening, I hope that this really encourages you to come close to God and keep coming near to him, to hold on to the profession of faith that we have, what we talk about, and to encourage each other in all the ways that we can as we meet together. And all of this is built on these two truths of what Christ has done for us. Firstly, that there's a welcome for us into the house of God by the only route, that's Christ. And secondly, we can trust his agent. We can trust Christ. So I hope that we'll be holding on to these things as we walk into the week ahead of us. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you so much that we can be bold to approach the eternal throne. We don't deserve to be there. We have no right to be there. But we are welcomed because the price has been paid. Because we know that Christ went to the cross. And we know he completed the work that we couldn't even begin. Thank you that peace has been made. Lord, may that peace settle into our hearts. May you pour out your love into our hearts so that we are so confident of our trust in you that we keep coming to you, that we keep meeting together, Lord, that we find ways to encourage one another, and that we do not let go to these great truths, but we hold on in our hearts and treasure them. Father, we pray this and in Christ's name. Amen.